taking some time and sitting down with me in your Bible and searching the scriptures and seeing if we can find out something that would draw us closer to the Jesus Christ that Mark wrote his gospel about. I wrote this message for May 7th of 2023. I titled it Salt and Light, and my text is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And if you think that's a typo, Matthew 5, 13 to 16, no. Probably you noticed that, and we're not in the Gospel of Mark today, but we're in Matthew's Gospel. And it seems in January, when I made my message plans, I forgot about April 30th. So I write messages in 4-month sequence and give those message titles and scriptures and cause the audience to my worship team so they have time to pray and think about what scriptures they want to put in there. Well, anyway, I missed April 30th. So I did this week's Mark Gospel last week because I didn't know how to fix my mistake. But as I've been watching and enjoying the TV program Chosen, I've been impressed with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't found Angel Network and you haven't discovered the free portrays of Jesus Christ and his disciples called Chosen, I encourage you to do it. If you ask around, I'm sure you have friends that are doing it and can help you download their app onto your television. It is well worth the time. Now, I'm not going to say that they have everything exactly perfect with the way the Gospels write it, but they really are close. And the interaction of Jesus Christ and his disciples, making them human, putting personalities to these characters we read about, is incredibly exciting and enlightening. Like I say, they may not have it exactly right, but it causes me and others to think about what that might be like. All my life in the world of being a born-again believer, when they talk about the disciples having conflicts over who is the greatest or who forgot to bring food or whatever, you know, those things always were like, I wish they'd write a little bit more about that. I'm interested in it. Well, these guys in the Angel Network actually did. And it's really healthy to take a look at. Now, don't change your theology or your doctrine because of what it is, but it is really close, I think. Anyway, my outline, salt and light. Number one, why are you here? Number two, you're here to be salt seasoning. Number three, you're here to be light. So why? And salt and light. Those are the 3 points. I have a testimony to share with you. Before we start this message, I want to make it crystal clear that our Lord Jesus Christ lets me serve with some of the very best role models or illustrations of these truths I've ever encountered in my 40 plus years of being a born again believer. Everybody, I can't think of anybody in our body, has a better testimony than I do of these truths we're going to look at today. They're just phenomenal believers. And why they let me lead, I don't know. I expect all the time they're going to fire me. See, the body of Christ and our small United Brethren in Christ Church is a light. And we serve salt at Adeline Christian Camp. That's my poor attempt at a pun for today. Because when we feed people up there, obviously they're salt shakers. Although you can't leave them on the table because the boys tend to loosen the lids and then it, well, anyway. But we are a light in Goleta, and we are salt to the people that come to our camp in Adeline, Illinois. And in a wonderful, powerful way, and it would be hard to describe to you the blessings that the Lord is giving at Adeline Christian Camp. He's just in it and there, and it's undeniable the things that he's doing. So that's my testimony. I play with some good kids. My introduction. If a seasoning has no flavor, it's of no value. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, they're of little value to God. If we are too much like the world, we are worthless. Christians should not blend in with everyone else. Now let me pause from what I wrote and say to you, Christians should mingle with sinners. I'm not saying that church people should not mingle or be where sinners are. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Jesus Christ spent the majority of his time with people who did not believe he was the Messiah. Sadly, in our world, when we talk about this being salt and light and being abstract from those things, people say, oh, the only way to do that is just not go there. I said, no. You just got to go be a candle in the middle of the darkness and make it clear you're not one of them, but you love them. That's what I'm saying. Instead, we should affect others positively, just as a seasoning brings out flavor in food. I like salt, no question. And I am blessed that my blood pressure lets me enjoy salt. That's such a good thing. When one opens my spice cupboards in my kitchen, it's a little staggering. I like spices. Our text for the day is Matthew 5:13-16, and I did something I don't normally do, and that is I chose the Message translation for our text, and that's because of some of the way Mr. Peterson translates and makes it colorful and interesting and enlightening to me. So here's how it goes. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're a light, and you're brought into the world to light up God colors in the world. God is not a secret that you're supposed to keep. You're going public with this, as public as a city on the hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a lampstand. Now that you're put up there on that hilltop, on a lampstand, shine. Keep open the house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father of ours in heaven. That's the end. Outline, salt and light. Number one, why are you here? What does the scripture say about that? What does scripture say? Why are you here? Have you thought about that, read about that, searched that, write that question down? And used to be get your concordance, but now you just pick up your phone or your laptop and you can search these things effortlessly. But have you ever stopped to look at it and figure it out? A on your outline, why do you think you are here? And your two blanks are, you think. And that's a big question. Why are you on earth? What's the meaning of your life? Those are big deals. Why are you here? What's the meaning? How do we know if this is where we're supposed to be? How would you know? How would you be certain that you're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing? Huh? How would you know for sure you're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing? Well, the first one I found was Romans 12:12. Goes like this. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. That's the end. So that's like a big picture, right? When you have a little bit of hope, be joyful about it. Even though it's not a great big truckload of it, but you got some, good. When you're in suffering, don't get anxious and upset with it. Be patient. It's gonna be a short time. And then eternity comes. Woo-hoo! And when you pray, be faithful. And many preachers, when they say that, oh yes, we have our Kalita prayer times, first thing in the morning, at noon, and at sunset. And be faithful to attend each one of those prayer events in your life. And that's not what I'm saying at all. If you've ever heard people say that, I'm exact opposite. What does it mean to be faithful in prayer? It's that you go into prayer with faith that because you're there, God's going to show up. And because you're there in faith, there's a potential that he will listen and answer the requests of your heart. But it's not keeping a timetable. It's your heart when you pray that it is in faith, in trust, in belief. That's what Paul's writing about. Then I went to the Old Testament, Joshua 22:5. Be very careful to obey the laws of Moses, the servant of God he gave you. He commanded you to love the Lord your God. So there you go. Why are you here? Love the Lord and obey God. That's it. Joshua 20, he told you to live exactly the way God wants you to. He told you hold on to and obey the Lord's commands. He told you to remain true to God, and he told you to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's the end of Joshua 22:5. Jesus would say, when they say, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Serve him with all you have. And the guys who are trying to trip him up say, teacher, you're smart. That's it. That is the essence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and serve him with everything you got. So what is God's plan for you? If we search the scriptures, the Bible, it gives us several things that show us the plan for his children. So what is his plan for you? First, God desires you to love him. That's it. His first desire is you fall in love with this invisible spiritual creature that has three personalities and is powerful beyond whatever we can imagine. And I saw that in Deuteronomy 6:5. Second, God desires that we obey him, Deuteronomy 6:24. So the laws, the statutes, the principles, the patterns that God gave Moses, we should make an honest effort to obey them. Those were the structures and the guidelines to build a godly society. And those haven't changed just because it's 2023 years later. That is still the way God wants us to build our culture and our society in the United States of America. Number three, we are to grow in our faith, 1 Corinthians 4:3. And grow is the point I want you to grow in faith. You have enough faith to believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you trust him. He redeems you, and he makes you born again. But that's just conception. That's all that is. That sperm just met the egg and life started, spiritual life started. But by no means is that the end. You know, in my illustration, obviously at 73 years old, they're different than when I was conceived. But my faith and your faith should be growing as well, just like a physical body would. This time of year, we live in an amazing place where the green growth appears, and I really like it. God's intention for all his creation was to grow. Stop and think. Everything he makes is supposed to grow. And if you stop and just look, everything that you see growing is reaching up to God in heaven. Everything. Big trees stretching up to heaven. I've got dandelions in my yard who are straining to get closer to God. The grass grows straight up. I could go on and on, but all God's creation wants to grow and wants to get closer to him. Our trust, our belief, our faith in God should grow. If you've been a believer very long, you should have more faith and trust in him than when you first became a believer. Be on your outline. What is the purpose of your life? Purpose is your blank. Try to answer this without any deceptions from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So my question, what's the purpose of your life? And don't allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to contaminate it. Their contaminants would be how you look, or what you have, or what your job is, or what your family's like. None of that is your purpose in life. Our first purpose is to develop our spiritual gifts and to serve the church. 1 Corinthians 12:4. If you are born again, God gave you a gift. Play with it. On Christmas or a birthday, when you give somebody a gift and they open and say, oh, cool, thanks, and they set it aside, it's kind of like, oh, right? I missed it. But if they open that gift and they go, oh, boy, and they start playing with it, all of a sudden it's different. And it's no different with gifts that God gave you. He doesn't want you to leave it in the box. He doesn't want you to leave it on the shelf. He doesn't want you to keep it so it doesn't get scratched and dented and bruised. He wants you to play with it. He wants you to play with your gift, and he does not want you to play alone. He wants you to play well with others. Two on your outline. We are gifted by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That's our purpose, to share the good news. Matthew 28:18-20 is talking about where to go make disciples. That's our purpose. It's not to evangelize. It's not to build a church building. It's to make disciples. And you can really only do that in an extraordinarily small group of people. I saved the best for last. We are here to love one another. That's our purpose. That's what Jesus said. It's what John says in his writings. You're to love one another. That's what Jesus said. That's what John said. That's our purpose. Is not to accomplish anything, but to be in love with each other. So your outline, salt and light. Why are you here? Secondly, you're here to be salt seasoning. Not the entree, just the salt. Before we get into it, you're supposed to be the salt for this meal, but you are not the entree. You are not the meal. A on your outline, you are the salt of the earth, and obviously your blank is salt. What do you think Jesus meant when he said this, you are the salt of the earth? How do you read and interpret that section of scripture? What do you think? You're the salt of the earth. What was he talking about? Well, stop with me and just take a stretch and consider the context of Jesus' words. So we want to look at the context. What was it like then and there? How would you interpret this if you lived then? If you had been sitting there on a grassy knoll and he was sharing what we call his famous Sermon on the Mount, how would you have interpreted this salt illustration? Be on your outline. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors of this earth. Salt seasoning, God flavors. And that's why I picked a Message translation. I love this God flavors idea. You're just supposed to be salt seasoning that brings out the real, true, exciting flavors of who God is. Now, I stopped and thought about that for a little bit. And I thought, well, first, we use salt primarily for seasoning and food. That's what we do now. And they did then. But that's not the only use in Jesus' day. That was not the only use in Jesus' day. And if you think of this illustration like we have salt in our cupboard, you know, you're mort and salt, you're missing the point. You're missing it badly because salt there and then was different. Well, is different today. So salt is both a preservative and a flavor enhancer. No doubt it was used to preserve what Jesus had mostly in mind here. That's a quote from John MacArthur I really butchered. So John MacArthur says, no doubt it's the use of a preservative. That's what Jesus had in mind here. A preservative, something that saves things. People in that time and that place would have understood what we do not. They had two different types of salt. In Galilee, they have two different types of salt. The first day I was in Galilee, or in Israel, I went to Galilee and I visited Masada. And, you know, you're 1,500 feet straight up on a mesa looking around. And you look down and there's the Dead Sea, not far away. And all around it is these spaces that are salt. Then I went down from Masada and I went for a float on the Dead Sea. And when they tell you, oh yeah, you go into the Dead Sea, you got to float. Oh, you do. It's the most amazing place I ever swam in my life. And I've been in all over the world swimming in water and scuba diving in water. But you can't make yourself go under. You just pop up on the top like you're on a air mattress, but you're not. So I'm floating along there, you know, laying flat, just really thinking it's really cool. I had let my hair and beard grow long from my pilgrimage, so I actually looked like a scruffy pilgrim. And when I stood up, I didn't think that the salt water that was in my hair was going to run down my face and get into my eyes. But it only took a heartbeat for me to say, oh, Wilmer, that was stupid. Because it hurt like the dickens, and I couldn't open my eyes, and I couldn't see anything. Fortunately for me, there were some ladies on the bus trip with me who started laughing, and they said, oh, you didn't do it again, did you? Oh, yeah. I was always getting in trouble because the bus driver would say, don't do this. I say, well, why not? Let's try it. So they came and they took me by both hands, laughed at me and made fun of me, led me up the beach, and they had showers right there for idiots like me who got salt in their eyes. And they put me in the shower and turned it on, and they laughed and said, yeah, once is probably enough, right? So yeah. And it took a while to get it all rinsed out of my eyes, but when it came out, I was impressed at the power and the magnitude of that much salt in your eyes. It was amazing. Now, the salt that is common in the Dead Sea area contained high levels of gypsum. Gypsum is what you would know as drywall. So when you build a house and you look at it, you hang drywall on the wall, and then you use gypsum compound to mortar in to blend off the joints and the nail and the screws hole. But that white color is what it looks like. It looks like drywall. from Masada, it looks as far as you can see like a snow white world, like gypsum. There are several other minerals in the salt in the Dead Sea and the surrounding area, and it has a flat taste. And our tour guide said, don't eat it, but I can tell you what it tastes like because I did eat it. We would know this type of salt as mineral salts. So you have table salt and mineral salts. They were helpful and useful in keeping pathways free from vegetation. So when Jesus said you throw it out and you trample on it, everybody there would know exactly what he's saying. They would put this gypsum salt between the plants in their garden and walk on it so they didn't have to pull the weeds. See on your outline, suppose the salt loses its saltiness. And I ask you to underline it, suppose. So what do you read Jesus is teaching here? What do you read? Suppose the salt loses its saltiness. What is he talking about? But suppose the salt loses its saltiness, Jesus said. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out, people to walk on it. And you probably see that differently now, that they literally would make pathways out of this stuff. And then when it would rain and dry, it would be walking on walls, your drywall walls. That's what it'd be walking on. Can you connect the dots? In that day, people used that kind of salt in their gardens to walk on so they didn't have to weed it there. I would love to see my backyard garden with clean, white, drywall-colored roads textured between the pathways. Don't you think it would be a striking contrast? My dark green tomatoes, I put way too much nitrogen on. And then a white drywall pathway in between. Wouldn't that really look cool? White and green. Now let's turn to the other salt that Jesus and his friends would understand. Pure salt cannot lose its flavor and effectiveness. But the salt that is common in the Dead Sea because of the contamination does lose its saltiness and its effectiveness. So let me try to summarize this. I think Jesus was saying to the people on the grassy knoll that some will be pure salt, some will be contaminated salt. As he looked out across there, some of those people will be pure salt. Some of them will be whitewashed, drywall-looking people, but dead inside. Do you get it? Do you see what he's saying? Some Christians will be alive, pure salt. Other Christians will just paint the outside of themselves with gypsum so that they look white and clean, but on the inside, it's a different story. I think I'm safe in saying that if you're listening to this, you desire to be the pure salt of the world. Yes? If you take time to listen to me, you're probably wanting to be the pure salt. I also think I'm safe in saying that you would agree with me that there are contaminants in the world we live in, right? And we don't want those contaminants in our lives. So we live in a polluted world in many different genres, but spiritually, our lives can be contaminated. Can you see that the illustration, the salt, is just the seasoning, and it's not the main entree dish that is being salted? Do you get that picture in your mind? Can you see that Jesus is the main entree? He's the main entree. We're just an optional additive. Stop. Wrap your head around that word, optional. When you get an entree, you don't have to put any salt on it. It's optional. And in every circumstance, Jesus is the entree, and it may need a lot of salt, or it may not need any. It's optional. You're not the big deal, but often our pride deceives us into thinking that we're not just the added touch, but we're the main dish. Sadly, prideful people, prideful churches, think they're the big deal. Oh, no. You're just a little salt shaker sitting on the table. Okay, our outline, salt and light. Why are you here? Secondly, you're here to be salt seasoning. And third, you're here to be light. Can you hide a city that's sitting on a hill? Can you hide it? World War II, they used to put blinders over the windows and there were blackouts so that the bombers couldn't find the city. But if somebody's got their light on, that bombardier will find you. A on your outline, you are the light of the world, and your two blanks are light world. You're a city on the hill. You can't be hidden. You're not supposed to be hidden. In 1979, I found a hill overlooking the city of Sterling. Then I bought it and built a home there. When one comes to this home that I built, they discovered that it's mostly windows. My windows are wonderful for letting in sunlight. All these windows are also do a wonderful job of letting light out, too. The light from my house at night can be seen for miles. Miles away, you can see my house. My Apple Watch told me the other day that I needed to get up and move out of my office chair. So I said, okay, I'll get up and walk around a little bit. I did at that time what I'd never done in the 44 years I'd lived here. I'd never done this in 44 years. I measured the outside walls of my first floor, and then I measured the windows that were in those walls. Curious what it was? I have 105 feet of walls on the outside walls on my first floor, and 85 feet are windows. There's a total of 105 and 85. Over 80% of my first floor of my house is glass. Think about it. Each of my windows has a roll-down covering on it that's called a Roman shade. And I can do anything I want with these Roman shades. I can leave them up. I can pull them down. I can have them halfway. I can start at one end of the room and have them a little bit, and then a little bit more and a little bit more like stair steps and back up. I can do anything I want with them. They've got no control over my life at all. In my life, I can keep the shades open or closed. As a born-again believer, I can do the same thing with my spiritual life. My life is supposed to be like my house with its windows and its shades. I can do anything I want to as far as letting light in and letting light out. And nothing and nobody can make me do it any different. In my life, I can open my shades and allow warm light to come in from the sun. And I can do the same thing with my spiritual life. All you do is change the vowel in the word sun. I can open my windows to the sunlight, or I can open my windows to the sunlight. One is spelled S-U-N, one is spelled S-O-N. But I can do that with my spiritual life, and so can you. I may do anything I want to with my spiritual life. I can do anything I want. God is too much of a gentleman, and he gave me a free will. He's not going to make me do anything. No one, nothing can control how I open or close my spiritual life to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody. I have a free will. At Wednesday night Bible study, the front of my house looks like Soldier Field on a Bears at night Bears game. Kind of messed that up. But I have these LED light systems for my long driveway. And when I open my house for Bible study, I open all the windows and I turn on all the lights. And I left them on one day and went into town and then came out to see how far away you could see it. And it's pretty impressive. You're 3 miles away and you can't miss it. Let us attempt to use this home for a godly illustration. We who are born again believers should be like my home. Our lives should stand above and allow God's sunlight to shine out of us. My house is on a hill. and it's got a lot of windows. And I like to leave the Roman shades up, let the sun in and let the sun out. We should do everything we can to allow as much sunlight as possible into our lives. Now, if you were reading my PowerPoint, you would say, oh, you spelled that wrong. You spelled it S-O-N light, not S-U-N light. But we're supposed to allow as much light of that sun as we can get into us. Do you agree? Can't have too much of the light of Jesus Christ shining in your life. Be on your outline. You are a light on its stand. And light and stand. Is this how you see your life? Do you see your life as a candle on a lampstand lighting the area around? Do you? One of the awkward parts of my life is that people look at my life and they tend to put me up on some sort of a stand or pedestal, which is really foolish because in a little while I'm going to fall off. I'm going to mess up and fall off and then I'll be disappointed. But sometimes they do that. They put me on a pedestal. People do not light a lamp and then they put it under a bowl, do you? Eventually it'll run out of oxygen and go out, but its light will be useless. Instead, they put it on its stand. Then it gives light to everyone in the whole house. Here's my conclusion. If you and I will surrender our life to Christ, we will grow like lights, showing others what Christ is like. And that should have been glow. So let me read it over. If you and I will surrender our life to Christ, we will glow like lights, showing other Christ's life. First of all, we could hide our light by being quiet when we should speak. There are times when the Spirit unctions you to say something because you don't want to be embarrassed or selected out or look foolish. You keep your mouth shut when he's saying open it. Second, we could hide our light by doing and going places because of peer pressure. If you follow the crowd and just go along with everything the crowd is doing, that can dim your light. Now, let's say you are with a crowd, but you're the candlelight that's showing them, leading them into the light. That's different. Third, we can hide our light by denying the light. You know, Peter did that, probably the best illustration I can think of. No, I don't know the light. Nope, never seen him. Had nothing to do with him. Three times the rooster crows and he's, oh. But we can deny it. We can do it verbally and we can do it by our actions. Fourth, we can hide our light by letting the dim, our light go dim. We can hide our light by letting the light go dim. And so my house illustration, it would be, if you let the windows get dirty enough, you know, the light's not going to show through them very good like the Windex does or the glass cleaner you use. But if we let our lives get dirty, the light has a hard time shining through. Fifth, we can hide our light by not explaining our light to others. When people say, you know, you reacted to that kind of different. We can say, yeah, I do sometimes, and let it go. Or we can stop and use it as a moment saying, you know, I didn't always respond this way. But when I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he changed things. And I can't explain it to you. But I was like that, and now I'm like this. And what you see is the this. I'm like this now, but I wasn't always. And you could experience that too if you want to. Sixth, we can hide our light by ignoring the needs of others. By just simply looking the other way, we can hide the light that God has given us. So let us surrender to the truth of being a house on the hill, where we don't shut our lights off and we show them to the rest of the world. This week, when I've been writing this sermon or this message in the morning, for reasons I really can't explain to you, I woke up every morning at exactly 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why, but I did. Sitting in my office with no lights on and watched the moon set every day. So every day I was writing my message, I was sitting here at 3 o'clock in the morning with the Roman shades up and a warm cup of Starbucks watching the full moon. And I was amazed that as it went down, which is what I expected, that it also moved horizontally from left to right through my windows. When I started at 3 o'clock in the morning, it would be one pane of window. And by the time it kissed the horizon, it would be in a whole nother pane of the window horizontally. So I'll make that my illustration. You and I are like to be that full moon. That's my illustration. We should be like that full moon. We just hang out up there. We just move forward. And all we do is reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. That's all the moon does. Just hangs there, just moves along at a slow pace, and it reflects the light of the sun. And it's a magnificent luminant in our sky. But that's supposed to be us. We're not the light. All we do is reflect it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you encouraged us this week to look into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'm really thankful that I made that mistake. And I'm humbled that you would allow us to see and understand this illustration of salt and light. Now that we looked at it and talked about it, Lord, I pray that we would grow in faith and apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, just a little peace of mind, the river's gonna keep on rolling on. Keep on rolling to the ocean. Keep on rolling to the sea. Keep on rolling till the love we need.
God's love is like the river at every turn and every bend. And faith in Him will turn your heart around. 'Cause even though we sin, there's forgiveness.